Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 19, verses 28 through 42. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes.'" This is God's word.
Good morning. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. 6 Sundays ago, we began a journey. Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He was fierce and determined. Nothing was going to interfere with him getting to his destination. And today, on what we call Palm Sunday, he arrives at his destination. He arrives at Jerusalem. And it's quite a scene. It's a euphoric atmosphere. Crowds of people are there lining the final stretch of this journey, the parade route, as Jesus winds his way down the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. People are celebrating. Everyone seems to be celebrating. Everyone except Jesus. Luke tells us Jesus is weeping. In the midst of this day of extraordinary triumph, there seems to be something about it to Jesus that is tragic. And it's actually critical if we want to understand this climactic moment in Jesus' journey, that we understand both the triumph and the tragedy of it. And I think, actually, by extension, if we want to understand the journey of our own experience in life, we've got to understand this moment in Jesus' experience, both the tragedy and the triumph. So let's look at those two emphases in this passage. First, the tragedy. Now, in my family, I'm famous as a crier. It doesn't take much to provoke sort of a sentimental tear. Oftentimes, Ellen and I will be watching something on television, and she'll look over and just sort of roll her eyes, and then she'll get out her phone and film this moment, not of the TV show, but of me tearing up, you know, tear running down my face. That's not what was going on here. It wasn't that Jesus was caught by some sentimental moment. In fact, in Greek, the word actually is probably better translated wailed. Jesus looked at what he saw, and he wailed. Why? Because of something that was missed by the very people who were celebrating him, that they missed what they longed for most. Jesus said in Luke 19:42, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." He's talking about the ancient Hebrew expression shalom. And it's a far more pregnant term than our English use typically for the word peace. When we might say, you know, I've been a little bit off, and now I've got some more peace of mind. Or we might think of it more in a relational or even legal sense, that there's reconciliation between two parties that had been at odds or maybe even at war. This is a much larger term. In his wonderful book, The Way Things Ought to Be, Cornelius Plantinga said this: peace means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. Doesn't really feel like this last year, does it? Instead of flourishing, it feels like so much of life there's been friction, that we've experienced this disruption of shalom over the last year for a lot of us, maybe more than any other time in life. And yet, what he is saying, what Plantinga is saying, what Jesus was sensing, and these people were sensing, is that there was a longing that was about to be fulfilled. It was almost as though, you know, they could smell it in the air as Jesus is processing into Jerusalem. Like you might be ready for this fabulous meal. You can begin to smell the aroma of that meal. You can almost begin to taste it, even though you haven't sunk your teeth into that food. They're sensing this kind of shalom that Jesus is bringing. And because that's the case, there's a cascading effect here. That sensing of true shalom arriving finally in Jerusalem triggers an outburst of joy. Verse 37, the whole crowd began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Joy, you know, is far more than we might describe as happiness. It's a deep, subterranean soul satisfaction. It's that contentment, that wholeness of self that you're built to enjoy. And again, it feels like in a lot of ways this last year has just been sucking out of our soul of that kind of joy. It's been a tough year for everybody. It was certainly a tough year for us. And yet some of you know that Ellen and I are first-time grandparents. Our first grandson was born in December. And I've got to tell you, little James is this heaven-sent jolt of joy. He brings, even though there's been a lot of disruption, a lot of friction, a lot of sadness, that all seems to dissipate whenever we think about him, whenever we get in his presence. And if that was true, if that's true with just a human baby, as wonderful as he is, how much more true is these people are sensing that the great King, God in human flesh, is entering now and going to usher in that peace. Of course, there's this cascading effect and triggering joy and actually an outburst of praise. Praise to God, because that is the natural effect of it. It says in Luke 19:38, they're quoting from an Old Testament passage, Psalm 118, where they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This is what the prophets had been foreseeing for centuries, and now it's coming to fruition. That one, the Messiah, who would bring that shalom, who would trigger the joy, and deserves that praise. So everybody's celebrating. Well, it's almost everybody. Everybody except the religious leaders, ironically. This really irritated them. And so they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They don't understand what they're doing." The religious leaders understood what that quoting of Psalm 118 meant. It meant that indeed this was the great Messiah who has come to usher in shalom. Jesus said some of the most stirring words to them. "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Saying, you who are supposed to understand this, you who should get this better than anyone else, you failed to grasp it. And by contrast, if we were to quiet this crowd, those stones on the ground would cry out in praise. They would understand what's happening here. These this inanimate object, these stones, if they get it, how much more should you, created in God's image, the leader of God's people spiritually? And it just reminds me, you know, that there is a great risk for any of us who've been around Christianity a while to actually, ironically, become inoculated against Jesus, truly finding our peace and joy in him. But it wasn't just the religious leaders. There was a poignancy to this moment. This crowd who's now celebrating, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, almost certainly many of them just several days later would be shouting, crucify him on Good Friday. There was a fickleness to this crowd. And I think oftentimes that's the way for you and me as well. And even more so, the irony for this crowd on this day in Jerusalem, people who'd come from all over the place to this city. Do you know what the word Jerusalem actually means? City of peace. In fact, the word shalom, you can hear it in Jerusalem. It is the city of peace. This is to where the ideal realization of peace should be experienced. And they're one moment celebrating it and the next shouting that he be crucified. Why? How in the world is that possible? Because truth is, we're all on a journey. The question is, where are we headed? What are we setting our face toward? Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem and welcomed followers to join him along that path. And that path didn't promise to be one of comfort. In fact, he absolutely promised that those who followed him would be like taking up their own cross, a sign of execution and suffering. But as we do so, he also promises that there will be this cascading of peace and joy and what human beings are built for, which is praise to Almighty God. So that's what we learn, first of all, by this emphasis on Palm Sunday of the tragedy that Jesus saw and he wept. He wailed because of this foregone privilege that these people had. But it didn't end there, of course. There's the triumph of Palm Sunday. And let's turn there secondly and think just of three things briefly. First, of the triumph of his plan, of his passion and his peace, of his plan. Did you notice, sort of in the middle of this passage, there's a lot of detail about the transportation arrangements for Jesus. What's going on here? You can imagine as Jesus is telling these disciples that they must be a little bit perplexed themselves. He says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there. Now, first of all, don't let it throw you that Luke says a colt. That word in Greek can actually be applied to a horse or to a donkey. And we learn from Matthew and John, other gospels, complementary narratives, that he's talking about a donkey, a very young donkey that had never been ridden before, a fragile beast. So he says, go and you'll find this colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord needs it. And lo and behold, things unfold exactly as Jesus tells them it would. But I wouldn't be surprised if those disciples are like, wait, Jesus, can you pick a couple of other guys to do this? Wondering exactly how this is going to work out when we go to try and snatch someone else's donkey. But these disciples probably also understood what Jesus wants us to understand if we're to be his followers, which is the goal is not simply to arrive with him at the destination. It's at every twist and turn along the way to follow him faithfully, even when it doesn't make sense, especially when we don't know where he's taking us. And from our perspective, we can look at this and say, well, absolutely. Though there was a mystery to this, Jesus was orchestrating everything about this climactic final stretch of his journey down to the most minute details. And it's a reminder to you and me that even when it doesn't feel this way in our lives, that in the most minute details, Jesus is at work. He is the sovereign King who is orchestrating everything, not only for his glory and honor as the King, but for our good and spiritual well-being. And I think that's important for us to remember in life, particularly when things get difficult. Because what Christianity is saying is that God is not immune to our suffering, but what we see on Palm Sunday and throughout Holy Week is that God, who himself has entered into our pain and the fragility of our life, bearing upon himself our tragedy. That's his plan, the triumph of his plan. There's the triumph of his passion. Palm Sunday, you may know, is also called Passion Sunday because of what Jesus begins here on Holy Week, heading into Jerusalem. He set his face to Jerusalem, and now he's here. But we should also remember that when Luke told us that in chapter 9, that he set his face to Jerusalem, it was in the context of Jesus starting to talk to his disciples about his death, that this is what his life was all about. Strangely, as it might have struck them at first, that his journey was to culminate not in an obvious political triumph, but in the tragedy of his own suffering and death. It's his Passion Week that begins here. And we begin to see that he is a different kind of king. You would imagine the great Messiah king to process into Jerusalem on a valiant war horse, but of course he's on a humble beast of burden, a lowly donkey. And when did he arrive? Passover. Passover, of course, is the quintessential feast that was commemorative of that moment where God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And how did he do that? Through the death of the firstborn. The blood shed of the firstborn was the release for God's people to leave slavery. And now the New Testament holds up Jesus and says he is our Passover, that Jesus is God's first and only begotten Son, that he offered up for us that through his blood, through his suffering and death, we would be released from the ultimate slavery of our estrangement from God and our sin. And Jesus would also be a different kind of king in that when he would be raised up on the cross, he wouldn't wear a crown of glittering gold, but one of prickly and poisonous thorns. It's the triumph in the midst of his tragedy, in his passion. And finally, the triumph of his peace. Because he would suffer this gruesome death, not ultimately as a tragedy, but as a triumph, because through his death, he would accomplish for us the peace that our souls have always craved. And he would drive it down deep into us as we come to him and set our face to him in faith. But of course, we live in this world where that's only partially a reality. We look around and there's still a lot of friction more than flourishing, a lot of disruption of shalom. And yet the Bible ends with this anticipation of the ultimate city. It says in Revelation 21, the Apostle John caught this vision. I see the holy city, the ultimate city, what he called the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Now, this ultimate city of peace coming down and merging with the cities of this world. The church, in the meantime, and all those who follow Jesus making up the church are to be that foretaste of that heavenly Jerusalem. We're to be a colony of that city of peace, where through humbly serving others, we become instruments of our Lord's healing. Jesus wept on Palm Sunday. But by his blood, sweat, and tears, he finished his journey and ultimately triumphed. And as we set our face toward him, as we order our life following him along the way, absolutely, we're going to face trials and even tragedy in life. But we will find that in the midst of that, we know down deep his otherworldly peace. Until that day when he takes us into his everlasting presence, and with an outburst of joy, we once and for all do what we were made to do, what even stones will do, and celebrate the fame and glory of our great God and King. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us the gift of peace in the person of peace, your Son, our Savior Christ. As we begin Holy Week now, I pray that you would draw us more closely to him, that even in the midst of the trials and tragedies of life, we might begin to experience what we will one day know fully, that peace that cascades into joy and everlasting celebration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.